A lot of Bibles, fortunately, have an index in the back where you can look up passages that you may need when a loved one has departed or when facing a grave illness. And when we try to look about the life beyond this one, it's all laid out in the Bible, but it's laid out in many different places. So it takes us a little bit of time to sort of distill down what we're really talking about and what we're really looking for. Many of us are familiar with Psalm 23, where it says that the faithful will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. There's one spot where we know about the life beyond this one. Or John's Gospel, chapter 14, when Jesus says, "In my Father's house there are many mansions," we know something about what heaven might be like. And the whole book of Revelation is filled with images from heaven. And the basic message found in Revelation 21, verse 4, is this. 21, verse 4 says that the Lord God will wipe every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more, for the first things have passed away. And when we talk about the first things passing away, that means there must be some last things, some things that take their place and that exist for eternity and forever. So what are the first things and what are the last things? Throughout Christian history, they say there's four last things: the kingdom of God, the resurrection of the dead, the last judgment, and the second coming of Jesus. The four last things. Let's look at the kingdom of God first. The first things, the things and kingdoms of this world, are man-made kingdoms. And history is a long list of the rise and fall of man-made kingdoms and kings, power and politics, wars and rumors of wars. And the man-made kingdoms of this world have been responsible for all sorts of death and destruction. The man-made kingdoms that are good, even the good ones, are limited. There's no perfect justice in this world, even for good man-made kingdoms. The kingdoms of the present world, the first things, cannot be perfect because only God is perfect, as the scripture tells us. Even the kingdoms that have some semblance of good have an incomplete justice. We hope for better justice. You can always work for more justice. And peace, you always have an incomplete peace. Peace is brittle and fragile, and you have to take care of it to nurture a further and greater peace. Yet in Revelation 21, it says that the first kingdoms of this world will be unthroned, undone by what? By the one King, God. The kingdom of God will replace, at the end of history, all human kingdoms, a new heaven and a new earth with God as the center. God will be the giver of perfect justice and perfect peace. And the kingdom of God is all about the perfection being realized when and only when God rules and takes over all things. When God properly takes his role at the center of all life. So that's the first last thing, when God takes his rightful place as the center of all life. Here on earth, God is sometimes at the center of our lives, but oftentimes God is sort of at the periphery. But in heaven, God will be the center, and everything in terms of kingdom and kings will be made perfect. The second last thing is the resurrection of the dead. First things tell us that the dead are in the ground, that they have died. First things tell us that there is only one way out of life, and that way is death. Yet last things tell us that God is eternal and that we are going to live in eternity with God in a new heaven and a new earth. And if we're going to be there, we are going to be in the presence of eternity. So what does that say about us? If we're going to be in the presence of eternity, we are going to spend some time. We are going to spend eternity with God. We will inherit, in other words, some of that eternity. And it is this slice of the last things, the resurrection of the dead, that claims that leukemia is no more and that brain cancer means nothing, and that one morning, out of the thousands of mornings you and I have experienced, one morning you will wake, and when you rub that sleep out of your eyes, you will be astounded that you are living in heaven. You will wake that morning as if from a dream and realize that that dream is real. And you will see sights beyond all imagining and beyond all human description. That's what the resurrection of the dead means, that we will spend time, eternity, living out the wildest dream of a peaceful, just, perfect existence. So the first is kingdom of God. The second is the resurrection of the dead. The third last thing is properly called the last judgment. And perhaps this is the one that's most imprinted on our brains because heaven and hell have been a favorite of artists who have painted innumerable thousands of pictures of the last judgment. And you can always turn on a television movie and there's always something about judgment day being on television, or you can read about it in books. But since it is the last judgment, think about what that means, the last judgment. We make judgments all the time, and usually it's a negative word. Don't judge me. We talk about judgments, you make a snap judgment. But the last judgment means that this is God's last time to make human community right. It is the act of God by which all the accumulated sin and destruction of humanity will be corrected, and corrected forever, and made right. You know those relationships that you have that just don't seem to work out here on earth? You have somebody you just don't really hit it off with, and no matter how much you try, the gears just seem to grind. And even if you try again and again, you go back and you think, you know, each time I try, it seems like I take two steps backwards and one step forward? That, you know how that works? Well, in the last judgment, it means that God will heal that relationship. God will make that relationship right, even if hurt has been done. This is the step where the final forgiveness of sins will happen and where reconciliation will be made real. And all those things that keep us apart, all those violence, all those terrible exploitations of our modern world, helplessness and harm done to children will be repaired by God in the last judgment. The last judgment will be God's chance as the supreme judge of all the universe to make everything that doesn't work come out right. The fourth last thing perhaps ties all the others together. The fourth last thing is the second coming of Christ. We talk about the first coming of Christ in Bethlehem in Judea about 2,000 or so years ago. The second coming is this great arrival that is portrayed in the book of Revelation when the angels and saints around Jesus sing to him and offer up praises and songs. When you read the book of Revelation with the idea of the second coming of Christ, you realize that the book of Revelation, although it does have some frightening images in it, it's also a story of a great party where all of eternity we spend praising God and living in harmony with one another. You know, the Christmas holidays are coming up, and the big piece of classical music that everybody hears around Christmas is Handel's Hallelujah Chorus, right? Handel didn't take that from the birth story of Jesus. He didn't take that from the angels singing to the shepherds. He took it from the book of Revelation. He took it from Jesus' second coming, not his first coming. The words that are in the Hallelujah Chorus come from the book of Revelation. It was a vision that Handel had of all creation singing and praising God forever, for eternity. The second coming of Christ also means something else. If we believe, and I do, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And that God sent his Son not into the world to condemn the world, but rather that the world through him might be saved. That's John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. This means that the second coming of Jesus, he's coming to save us. And not just us, but he's coming to save the whole world through himself. And if that is true, and I believe that it is, it will be quite the party because Jesus, all roads go through Jesus. And when we read about it in Revelation, everyone, everything that has breath, praises Jesus Christ in his second coming. And that's why we celebrate here at this table. We're practicing for that feast in heaven. Month after month, communion after communion, what do? We remember the words and deeds of Jesus, remembering that he promises a world of the four last things: the kingdom of God, the resurrection of the dead, the last judgment, and his own second coming. And when we celebrate at this table, we are proclaiming those four things very loudly. When we celebrate communion, we're celebrating God's last things. We're celebrating God's future in advance. And Jesus, in giving us this meal, imagines and proclaims a better world than this one. This is a good world. But Jesus imagines a better world where the gates of hell no longer prevail against the world. Jesus even teaches us how to pray in the Lord's Prayer. He teaches us how to pray that earth might become what? As it is in heaven. Jesus here at this table invites us to come to him because he says, I am the good shepherd. And that one day there will be no more mourning. There will be no more crying. There will be no more pain anymore, because the first things will pass away. And what we'll be left with are God's last things. And how glorious those last things will be. So when we take, eat, and remember this day, just remember that God's last things are coming. Maybe someday soon, maybe not. People have been waiting thousands of years for this answer. But when we partake in the bread and in the cup, we are living in a way that says we are ready for Jesus Christ to come again into our hearts and make all things new. Amen.